1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6.
Have you noticed that
everything is not always pretty? Have you ever read the resumes of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and also 11 and 12, where he speaks of the many things that he suffered? Notice in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, or being whipped, in imprisonments, going to jail for Christ, in tumults or turmoils, labors, watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. In other words, some hated us and some loved us, as Jesus said it would be. As deceivers, he says, and yet as true. By the Holy Spirit, we discern that some evil people hate us and despise us and would even call us deceivers, as they did with Paul here. And yet,
Paul and those who labored with him were
true before God and his true body. Then he says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 6, as unknown and yet well known. In other words, you're a different person to the world than you are to the body of Christ and to God, right? As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Wow, what a resume. Does a lot of that look pretty to y'all? That's pretty ugly, isn't it? And so this should be some kind of a reminder in our daily lives as we seek the Lord and we serve the Lord. And maybe we'll talk about seeking the Lord here in a minute. But we have to seek Him to serve Him. And when we do, we're going to be despised. Jesus promised that, didn't He? Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, the Lord reminded or taught us here, verse 20, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples, as He's doing right now as we commune with Him in His Word, and said, what did He say? He said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, that suffer now, you're poor and hungry, for ye shall be filled. In other words, eternally. The great flip-flop
is coming.
I was reminded of a verse. It's going to be Ezekiel 21:26, and it speaks of the great flip-flop that's coming, where in eternity, those who were well spoken of, loved, and fared well on earth are going to be abased or brought down low. Notice he says here, Ezekiel 21:26, take off the crown. First he says, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. That speaks of some crown or some kind of a jewel for the king. And take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Eternity is not going to be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Notice what I call the great flip-flop is coming. We see the same principle and truth throughout Scripture. Luke 16:19 through 31, where we have a once rich man on earth who fared sumptuously, and he despised and did not care to help the poor man who sat under his feet every day and ate of the crumbs that just fell from the table. Notice he got those crumbs because they incidentally fell from the table, not because somebody gave them to him. God forbid that we walk by people that are hungry and don't help them. God is watching. And inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And inasmuch as you have not done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Omission to do what is right and to be a blessing is sin. And the great flip-flop is coming. And the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 is also the same principles whereby we're going to be judged by. 1 John 3 speaks of, he that is righteous doeth righteousness. He doesn't just sit back. He's actively walking with the King. And his life looks like Jesus and like the apostles and like the early church. You know, when Peter and John walked up to the gate beautiful, remember there was a lame man and he was asking for alms. He needed help. They just told him the truth. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man was made whole after being lame from his mother's womb. Here in Mexico, it would be a blessing to be able to help people more. But let me venture to say, God's been impressing my heart to say, you've got the riches of heaven. You've got me to give them. You've got everything to give them in that you've got the gospel. You've got me to give them. And so we see there in Luke 16 where you have the rich man who died, had a life of luxury, faring sumptuously. Wow. So many times we covet to have a lot of riches on earth, but that is a very, very dangerous place to be in. And we see that throughout Scripture. I don't know if I want to go into that specifically right now, but that's something to behold as a little bug in your ear as you go through Scripture. Jesus suffice it to say in Mark 10:23-25, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Notice how hardly. It's going to be even more scarce for those who have riches. Why? Because when you have all the riches, you tend to rely on them. It's the inclination of the flesh, right? You rely on them. You got a legal problem? Boom, you throw the money at it. Tell the lawyer to take care of it. You got a medical problem, as an example we can all understand, just throw the money at it, right? You don't need God. You've got money. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon or the money system. Then in verse 25, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that speaks for itself. And so we're going to be, as Paul was, poor. We're poor in this world, yet we're making many rich. Amen. What a blessing. But we have the riches of heaven. We're able to give them what they really need. Anybody else ever feel this, I don't know, if you call it a dichotomy or this battle that you want to give more, but then you have to stop and realize you've got the ultimate gold, the eternal gold of God to give them. You've got the riches of heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. You've got something that is not only a temporary fix, but it's an eternal fix. Hallelujah. Yesterday, I was ministering to a young guy. He's 23 years old, a guy here in Mexico. And he was walking the opposite way, and I gave him a Jesus track and told him that Jesus died for our sins. And anyway, the ensuing conversation was amazing. His name is Jorge, and he was weeping nearly the whole time we were talking. He verbalized, he said, this is not by accident. This is from God. I need Jesus. And of course, I invited him to repent right there and receive Christ, which I tell every one of these guys to do. And I show them the oración, the prayer on the back of the Jesus track, and tell them, go home and repent, arrepentirse. That's a hard word, by the way, in Spanish, but it means to repent. And forgive me if I didn't pronounce it right, but they understand it though. They tell me and I ask them. Anyway, I tell them, instruct them, go home today and repent and receive Christ. Recibir, that's probably not said right, but they can understand.
It means to receive
Christ into your life, and you'll have a new life in Christ, He's going to wash away all your sins. And so, speaking of the riches of heaven, receiving Christ is the ultimate riches, and it's the only thing that God requires that we have is Christ, or we're going to receive, like the rich man in Luke 16, eternal damnation. He was begging for a drop of water in eternity. This is 2,000 years ago. This dude is still burning in hell, and he's never received one drop of water. God takes it serious beyond measure when we reject the gift of His only begotten Son that He most infinitely painstakingly sent to die for our sins on the cross on Calvary, and to be buried and raised again from the dead. And how shall we escape eternal judgment if we neglect so great salvation, even Jesus Christ? And so this young man, Jorge, was given the riches of heaven and the message of the King who came and died for his sins, as well as all of our sins, was buried and raised again from the dead. That is the riches of heaven. And when you've given that to someone, you've given everything, because I know that most people listening to me right now, you see these guys on YouTube, and it really makes it even worse, because in some of them are Christians, I think, they say things that would lead to believe that might be the truth. But anyway, they go up and they ask people for a dollar. You know those videos? Have y'all seen those? Oh, they're absolutely, it'll make you weep, and it makes you want to have all of this money to go give people. And so you watch these guys, and most people that are listening to me, I'm imagining you've seen those videos, and people give to those YouTubers so that they have money to go buy houses for people, buy cars for them, give them $500 cash or $1,000. But we have riches that far surpass the earthly riches, the temporal needs of those that we encounter. We must seek the Lord, and as we're sanctified and seeking the Lord, He's going to use us to give the riches of heaven. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Be made whole through the Lamb of God. Acts chapter 3, and that's verse 6. Silver and gold have I none. Most of us can probably testify to the same. We don't have a whole lot of money in our back pocket, but we have everything because we have Christ, who is the riches of heaven, and knowing Him is essential to experiencing and enjoying the bliss of eternal glory in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. Hallelujah. It's so vital, it seems, in this last hour to, when we look around us and see everything that's changing, all the evil of Luke 21 and Matthew 24 literally happening before our eyes, it seems appropriate and a blessing to go read the last two chapters of the Bible on a regular basis and remind yourself, let your heart be encouraged in the Lord, as David said. He did. He encouraged himself in the Lord by reflecting upon the riches of Christ, which you're going to be blessed with now and forevermore. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Hallelujah. Do we love Him today? We must ask ourselves, do I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is a daily thing. This ain't going to just kick into overdrive. It's a fight. Things aren't going to be pretty. They're going to get real ugly a lot of times. But oh, when the saints go marching in, amen. Paul says this could bring a tear to your eye to be reminded of the glory that awaits the saints. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, for which cause we faint not. This will fuel you, as I'm sure it's doing to each of us right now, to be reminded of the abundant grace to the glory of God that Christ has come and purchased us back to Himself and the Father for His eternal purposes. Book of Ephesians. For which cause we faint not. You're not going to faint if you stay built up in the Lord through the Scriptures. If you pore over them and be reminded in the Lord that you're fighting the good fight of faith and you're laying hold on eternal life, which awaits you. You're not forsaking the Lord, but you're living in holy communion with Him. And that takes a fight. You're in a battle. I'm in a battle. every day, beginning in our own heart, thoughts, mind. That's the ultimate battleground that has to be won. And that's going to come through the crucified life. We cannot possibly overcome in the flesh. The flesh has to be crucified. We cannot remain free from the sins Jesus initially cleansed us of unless we cut off the hand and pluck out the eye through the crucified life, presenting ourselves daily before the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, declaring with Paul, "Ye are dead," and making it personal, perhaps, "I am dead. It's over for me." Hallelujah. Because all me did was ruin everything. All me did was lust and sin and covet with all of the raging evil iniquities of the flesh. And what did that bring other than misery, shame, and death? So why shouldn't we perhaps start singing, start jumping up and down and dancing before the Lord when we're reminded each morning that I'm dead, it's over, my life is hid with Christ in God? And what are we afraid of? Might we start walking in the joy of the Lord perpetually, the love, joy, peace? Wouldn't that be a shame, right? My first pastor used to say, "You're going to be tempted to do something evil? Why don't you just be tempted to do what's right?" As a way of kind of flipping the script on the flesh and the devil, right? "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." Anybody else getting a little older? Here we go. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." It just gets sweeter on the inside when you're walking with Jesus, though, even though you might have a little, I don't know, pain in your knee or your elbow or some other common ailment for the decaying flesh, right? "For our light affliction," this is a light affliction. Didn't we just read what Paul went through? It was just one of his several resumes in the New Testament. And I want you, my friend, listening to go read that in 2 Corinthians 6. And then you could read chapter 11 and 12. He's got other reciting of things he suffered. And yet here, he's calling them, these are light afflictions, man. Why? For the great glory with Christ that lies ahead of us, that he came and died to give you so that he can ultimately gather all of us, all of his people, into one place forever, where there will be no more pain, no sorrow, no temptation of sin, no evil at all, no darkness. Revelation 21:4, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," David wrote, "in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore," eternal pleasures. And then verse 3 of that same chapter, Psalm 16, "But to the saints that are in the earth," that's us, "you're a saint of Christ, you bought with his blood, and where are you? You're in the earth," as opposed to the saints that are in heaven already. "But to the saints that are in earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Notice God says all of his delight is in his saints. All of his delight is where on earth? It's in his saints. And he is going to show us the path of life while we're still on earth. Verse 11, Psalm 16. "In his presence, now and forever, is fullness of joy." I don't know about you. I don't get along with not walking in the joy of the Lord. Love, joy, and peace. The first three of the nine dimensions of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so that is a motivator to fight the good fight of faith. So you're walking in the victory. You're being raised up by Christ. You're crucified and therefore raised up. God's not going to raise us up unless we're dead and buried. You ever think we might kind of get that one day and just put our foot down or throw our hands up or however you want to state it and say, "You know what? I'm done with the flesh. I am going to be dead with Christ, dead and buried, so that God is raising me up." And that exuberant joy that is going to fill us, even in hard times, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But wait a minute, you're not smiling. You're not dancing. It doesn't matter. When you're going through the things that the Lord Jesus, as we begin to read earlier, we'll get back to that in just a moment before we close. And the things Paul suffered, the things Jesus said we would suffer, the things Paul suffered, in the middle of that, God is leading you and guiding you and showing you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. And Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength to power you divinely. He's powering you through all of these things that we were reading that Jesus promised and Paul walked in. And anybody who's ever followed Christ, It's not always pretty, is it? Maybe that's the name of this message. It gets real ugly sometime, but you're on the winning team. You answered the call of God to repent and receive Christ, and you're fighting the good fight of faith. Somebody says, what if I'm still struggling? As long as you're fighting the good fight of faith, confessing all sin, seeking the face of the Lord, I think you're in the battle and you're going to be in glory with Jesus. But you got to keep your dukes up. All of us guys know, you're going to get in a fight, put your dukes up and keep them up. Protect yourself, as they say in a boxing match. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul used boxing as one of the three sports that he used in the New Testament to illustrate spiritual warfare and spiritual truth. You're not as one who beats the air, and you got to land that punch. How do you land a punch on the chin of the devil? You get down low and the devil's got to go. Why? Because Christ is now raising you up. You're dead and buried, and now the resurrection life and glory and grace and power of God is raising you up, and you're walking in joy as Paul was. He said something in there about rejoicing, didn't he, in that resume? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There it is. We're suffering all of these things. It's 2 Corinthians 6:10, right in the middle of that resume. And this is important to talk about. We have an unrealistic expectation and a false hope that has been built in us through a lot of the false teaching in the professing church and a lot of dodging of passages like this. Look, the reality is Nick Saban, the best coach ever, talk to his players that are now pro football players. They'll tell you that he loved them enough to tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth and to hold them accountable to it. That's a natural example of men of God, several that you and I know, who are holding our feet to the fire, who are preaching the cross to us and telling us, you got to die. And then when you do, Christ is going to raise you up and you're going to walk free from that sin that once entangled you. Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to be like Paul in this much tribulation. See, this is called full disclosure communications. Paul didn't hide this stuff. It's the false teachers today who dodge what Paul said. They want to pick a little here and there because they're building a church business ministry. They're not building up the body of Christ with the whole counsel of God. These people are peddling half-truths. And then when people encounter these things that Jesus is warning us about, for example, in Luke 6, and Paul is telling us he walked through 2 Corinthians 6, then they're shocked. Well, the rapture didn't come. Where did Jesus ever say it's coming before the tribulation? He said, after the tribulation of these days, the Son of Man's going to appear. There it is, right there. Matthew 24:29-31. Let me say it again. If you're still a pre-tribulation rapture person, I love you. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but you've been deceived. Matthew 24:29-31. After, not before, not in the middle of, but after the tribulation of those days, Christ is going to appear. So Paul, in the middle of all this suffering, seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11, Paul was crucified with Christ, and though sorrowful, he was always rejoicing, always. Perpetual joy is the biblical license right there. How many people today want to say, Lord, no matter what happens, I want to be crucified with Christ, that's your stated will and condition and command and mandate. I want to be crucified with Christ and I want to be always rejoicing. I'm reading that right here, guys, with my own two eyes, as you guys probably are, in 2 Corinthians 6:10. That though full of sorrow from the things he suffered, there's no denial of that, yet in his spirit he was always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, that is, with the riches of Christ, the only lasting riches, and as having nothing, wow, anybody else ever been there, and yet possessing all things. He had everything because he had Christ. And so we finish in 2 Corinthians 4, the last three verses, verse 17, for our light affliction, he counted all this as the light affliction in light of eternal glory that was to come for him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only going to be temporary. Remember, Jesus said some of you are going to be, I believe he said they're going to be thrown into jail, but it's going to be 10 days in Revelation.
Chapter 2, verse 10.
I don't know that that means exactly 10 days. I'm just saying, I don't understand that. But maybe that means it's going to be a short time. It's just going to be for a moment. Keep looking up and seeking the face of the Lord. In fact, that's what God's going to use to save a lot of people. According to Daniel 11 and 12, he's going to cause the righteous that have perhaps fallen away to suffer so that they turn back to him and die in grace. That's the love of God. So God uses sufferings for a purpose, as he did in the life of Paul and Job and every patriarch and every disciple that's ever known him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's not forever. It's a season, and seasons come to pass, thank God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more. See, he's saying it right here, that these afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the last verse in that passage. While we look not at the things which are seen, that is, with our physical eyes, but at the things which are not seen. So he's talking about now the things that are seen and the things which are not seen by our physical eyes. This is the part I want you to memorize. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going away. They're not forever. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, which we learn by the word of God, whereby cometh faith, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, let me ask you this. Can you see the New Jerusalem physically right now? Yes or no? No. But you know and are completely persuaded of and assured that that's coming sure as you're breathing. It's coming. And it's going to be very soon. And it's going to be forever, where the saints reign with the great Savior, the bride of Christ, enjoys eternity with the great bridegroom. Let's finish in Luke 6 where we began. Luke 6:20-23. Luke 6:20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are ye poor. You ever stop to think you're blessed if you're poor in spirit? For sure. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to see God. Matthew 5:3. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. He's talking about contrasting the earthly and the heavenly. You're going to be filled forever is the import of that statement. You're blessed if you're poor on earth and in a position to trust God for everything. But brother, I wish I had a lot of money in the bank. I'm not going to argue with that. If somebody tried to hand me a lot of money today, I'd take it. Let's be real. But that's probably not going to happen, right? And so what does that mean? We're blessed to trust God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And God loves us so much, he just might, for seasons in our lives, maybe not every season, put us in a place where we have nowhere to look but God. Anybody else ever prayed every month in for years of money that needed to satisfy the monthly bills? Yeah, that'll keep you seeking God, won't it? Does that keep you in the posture of seeking God? Yes. So what does that mean? You're blessed. Notice, blessed, not cursed, but blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. We're going to be laughing, full of joy, that celebration beginning at the entrance into heaven, yes, but the inaugural great supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. If you're going to laugh forever with no pain, nothing negative, right? As we recited a little bit earlier in Revelation 21:4, it's hard not to include that verse when we're talking about eternal glory. And maybe I'm at fault for not talking more about heaven. And surely the Bible talks more about hell than heaven, but that's to keep us out of hell and get us to heaven. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Many of us have things that cause us to pine away concerning where we roll over in bed at 3 a.m, anguishing that have happened in this life. But all of those tears and all of that pain is going to be wiped away. You have God's word on it. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He's going to make everything new. Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, For ye shall laugh, blessed are ye, when men shall hate you. Anybody else ever been hated? If you're serving God, you're going to be hated. Jesus promised it. He said in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated. Not you might be, but you shall be hated by all men for my sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. You're not included. You're intentionally left out. And shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? Jesus said in the sister passage, Matthew 5, verse 10 and 11 and 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What are you to do when that's happening? Rejoice, like Paul, right in the middle of it all, the resume of suffering that he gave us in 2 Corinthians 6. It's not all going to be pretty. A lot of it's going to be ugly. Amen. Rejoice when it gets ugly. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, let me throw this in there. All of the ugliness isn't coming externally. Some of it's going to be things we suffer, and we realize through these things the great need for our own growing in the grace of God. We're not perfect through any of this. We are to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We are, as we read at the beginning of that chapter, to abstain from all appearance of evil, so that the Lord's name is not blasphemed. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So it's not all going to be pretty, and God's going to use it all to help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So blessed, as we finish and pray here in just a few seconds, blessed are ye when men shall hate. You're blessed when people hate you for Christ. You ever go, why did they hate me? What did I do? Well, a lot of times it's because you're Christ's child. That's why they hate you. That's why they ridicule you. That's all in this passage. That's why they separate you from the company. So, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil. Oh, isn't she this or isn't he that? For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice. We're to rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, while they're all going to hell and they're going to burn. And it's all going to be openly known. 1 Corinthians 13, Isaiah 66. Hell's going to be an open pit on display, testifying of the eternal judgment of God on the wicked. He's holy, holy, holy. And the smoke of their torment is going to rise up forever and ever. Isaiah 14, 9 and 10. As a memorial of the justice of God for those who rejected his only begotten Son, which is the only salvation, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. It's not Yahweh or any of these other things. It's Jesus Christ. And to that name and that person, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 and Acts 4, 12. Notice, rejoice in that day, leap for joy. I believe that means like get up and dance. To give you a little bit fuller picture of what he's saying here, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. It's the gift that's never going to stop giving, and it's worth fighting for. End of Hebrews 10 is another place about this. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, and it's there. It's already waiting on you. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to enlighten the eyes of our understanding as a matter of having taken in portions of your word today, Lord. Let us be those who or bless the Lord to have you unite our hearts to fear thy name and to not be happy, not be rejoicing, not be anything but miserable over any sin in our lives that defiles us in your holy eyes. Lord, quicken the message of the crucified life which you gave to us, God, to know that you're going to raise us up as we die and are buried with you. Romans 6. We love you, Lord. We ask you to sanctify our lives and give us a vision of heaven as your scripture so often reveals in your eternal wisdom. We know that it's your will, as you stated it, to gather us all together, Ephesians 1 and 2, into one place with you, to rejoice as your bride, Lord, as the precious fruit of the earth, as your treasure, Psalm 16:3, the excellent Lord, your delight. You delight in us, your saints, God. We ask you to preserve us to the end and into eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.